ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Never were there so many millions of nominal Christians on earth as there are today, and never was there such a small percentage of real ones. We seriously doubt whether there has ever been a time in the history of the Christian era when there were such multitudes of deceived souls within the churches, who verily believe that all is well with their souls when in fact the wrath of God abideth on them. That was Judas. I'm okay. I don't agree with everything that Jesus is doing, but I'm okay. And in the end, he betrayed Jesus. He lost everything because the flesh was more important to him than Jesus was. You know, William Tyndale, who was the first to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, making the Bible for common people. But in 1535, he was betrayed by a friend. He was taken prisoner to the castle of Villefort, and he continued the work on his translation, but he couldn't finish it because he was sentenced to die a heretic's death, strangulation, and burning at the stake. On October 6, 1536, William Tyndale cried out his last words, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," and then he died. And his prayer was answered. The King of England's eyes were opened. The scriptures were translated into English. The key for us is no matter who comes against us, no matter who is trying to do something to us, stay faithful to the Lord because the work is going to be completed, just like it was Tyndale, his simple prayer, "Lord, open the eyes of the King," and the work was done. Now, I said that we're talking about the Passover meal here, and we kind of need to look at the Passover meal or Passover Seder because in John 13:26, we see Jesus speaking of dipping a piece of bread or matzah to expose who the betrayer was going to be, and he gives it to Judas. But how does this all play out? Where does this all fit in? Well, the meal begins as the father or the head of the family takes the first of four cups of wine. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. And he'd raise the cup toward heaven and recite the prayer of sanctification or the Kiddush. And the reason for this is to set this day apart to God. He then would drink from this cup and share it with those at the table. Next would be the washing of the hands. And here one of the family members would bring a pitcher of water, a bowl, and a towel to each person at the table to wash his hands. And it was symbolic of purification. I think at this point, this is where Jesus girded himself with the apron and washed the disciples' feet. Then came the green vegetable, or the carpus, usually parsley, and it was dipped into salt water and eaten. And it symbolized the tears of pain and suffering that the Jewish people endured when they were slaves down in Egypt. And the next part was the middle matzah. And it's interesting, there were three sets of matzah used in the Passover meal. But the middle matzah is taken and broken. Half of it is placed back, and the other half is hid and will be brought back later on in the meal. So keep in mind that the matzah is pierced and scarred, a picture of Jesus Christ and what was going to be happening to him. The other two pieces of matzah, I believe, represent God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is when you ask the Jews, why do you have three matzahs? They don't know. Why is one part hidden? Well, we don't know. Then four questions are asked. And here, the tradition is that the youngest person asks the questions. And the questions deal with, why is this night different from all other nights? Why is it that on all other nights during the year, we eat either bread or matzah, but on this night, we only eat matzah? Why is it that on all other nights, we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night, we eat only bitter herbs? Why is it on all other nights, we do not dip our herbs even once, but on this night, we dip them twice? Why is it that on all other nights we eat either sitting or reclining, but on this night we eat in a reclining position? Now, I don't think Jesus did this with his men on this night for whatever reason, but it was at this point in the Seder that they would sing Psalm 113 and 114, part of the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalms 113 to 118, Psalms of Praise. And we come then to the second cup, or the cup of deliverance. And at this point, the father or the head of the family will begin to answer those questions and tell the story of the Passover in Egypt. Then we go to the dipping of the matzah. And prior to this, everyone washes their hands a second time for a ceremonial cleansing. Each person must eat a piece of the matzah dipped in the horseradish. Why? Well, the horseradish produces tears that remind them of their bitter years in Egypt, years that they were slaves. And then they would dip the matzah into this horseradish. It's paste-like mixture of apples or other fruits, nuts, or after that they would dip it into this, and nuts and sweet wine and or honey. And it represents the mortar used by the Israelite slaves when they laid bricks for Pharaoh's monuments. It was to remind them of God's eventual redemption out of their bitter slavery. And then there was the dinner. In Jesus' day, they'd have a roasted lamb served with bitter herbs and matzah. And this dipping of the matzah is the horoset, is where we pick up our story in John. As Jesus said in John 13:21, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then in verses 25 through 30, "Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Judas said. Jesus answered, 'It is to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things which we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor, having received the piece of bread. He then went out immediately, and it was night." Remember, Judas said to Jesus in Matthew 26:25, "Rabbi, is it I?" And Jesus said, "You have said it." I don't think the other disciples heard that. Think about it. If they knew what Judas was going to do to Jesus, Judas would have been a dead man walking. And they thought, he's going out, he's got the money box. They didn't think that Judas was the man. And so Judas leaves before this Passover meal is eaten, and it happened before communion. Why? Well, when Jesus instituted communion, it was only for believers. He wasn't going to share it with Judas. In fact, Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This is where Jesus is instituting communion with his men. Judas is gone. He left before this meal and communion began. Again, those three matzah sheets and the middle piece was broken and hidden to be brought back later in the meal. Jesus was broken and he's going to return later, hidden in a sense for a time. We see it with his first coming. He was broken and then his second coming with his return of the hidden matzah. And I believe it's here that Jesus broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he would take the cup, give thanks, and give it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many remissions of sins." And it's here that they shared in this third cup, the cup of redemption. And he's showing them that it was going to be his shed blood for us on the cross of Calvary that would take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who has come to take away their sins. There's also a fourth cup at this meal, the cup of praise. But it's interesting, Jesus didn't drink of this cup at this meal. Matthew 26:29 tells us when he's going to share that cup with us. He said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's the cup of praise again, the cup of restoration, or the cup of the kingdom it's called. It's not going to be until the kingdom. So the Passover meal was not really completed that night, which tells me one day we're going to join with him to finish that Passover meal. And then there's a closing hymn. They would sing Psalm 118. The meal's over. And then, according to Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So now it's all over. Now they're heading to the Mount of Olives. They're going to go out the east gate. In John chapter 15, we see as they're going through the beautiful gate or the east gate, on this bronze gate is this vine with all its branches and the grapes. And Jesus is going to talk about, "I am the vine, you are the branches," in John chapter 15. He's using that picture on that gate to teach his men some important lessons. So right now, we're still here in the Passover meal. Judas is in the place of honor, and it wasn't because he was the first one there. "I'm going to get here early so I get a good seat." Whoever was hosting that meal, whoever was the head person, would invite someone to sit in that spot. Jesus invited Judas. And to offer bread dipped in that culture, that was a sign of deepest friendship. Why would Jesus do that, knowing what Judas was going to do to him? Well, because even at this late hour, he was showing Judas how much he loved him. I mean, how much more can you show? You're sitting in a place of honor, and you're getting this bread dipped, and he can't do anything more to love him. He's basically saying, I want to be your friend, Judas. I want to be your savior. It's not too late, but it's getting close. And so he had a choice to make, which then brings us to this last point, passing the point of no return, here in John 13, starting in verse 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. When Jesus dipped the matzah bread into the haroset, Judas sealed his fate, and Satan enters him. And it's like Jude tells us, for whom the gloom of eternal darkness has been reserved forever. Speaking of Jude. And the key for me regarding Judas is found in John 13:30, and it was night. Yeah, it was evening, okay? So it was night. But not only night outside, it was night in the heart of Judas. His heart was darkened. Satan had entered him. The day of God's grace for Judas was past the point of no return. I feel sad for him. No hope to be saved. The opportunity was over. He passed that point of no return. He committed what the Bible calls blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And again, people wonder, well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I don't understand that. Maybe I committed it. I don't know. So let me explain it to you. You can turn to Matthew 12, verses 22 through 32, and you get a picture of when Jesus said this, the context. He said, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So here we see a demon-possessed, blind and mute man was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And the multitudes are like, could this be the Son of David? Is this the one? Is this the Messiah we've been looking for? They knew what the prophets had said about the Messiah, the Son of David. And they're seeing these things happen before their eyes. No one could do these things except the Messiah. And then the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they weren't amazed. They were angered and came up with preposterous ideas that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the devil, by Beelzebub. That just makes no sense. That's crazy. They didn't think it through. We're told that Jesus knew their thoughts. Yeah, he's God. He knows all things. He knew what they were trying to do. And he made a couple points. First of all, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it won't stand. Doesn't that make sense? Why would Satan cast out demons? He's defeating himself. That's absolutely ridiculous. And then Jesus asked them a simple question. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? You see, the Pharisees supported those Jewish exorcists who went around casting out demons or supposedly were casting out demons. So if Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan, what about all these guys you're supporting here? Who are they casting out demons by? The power of Satan also? The third point in verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Again, the whole idea is before you can plunder the strong man, defeat him, you have to bind him. We do it through prayer. And in this verse, Jesus is the one who binds the strong man or Satan. In our lives, it happens when we come to Christ. The strong man is bound. We've been delivered. It doesn't mean he doesn't attack our lives, but you know, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And there's no sitting on the fence here. There's no neutral position. You're either for Jesus or you're not. In fact, Paul in Romans 5, verses 9 and 10 said, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." If you are not for Jesus, then you're his enemy, Paul's saying. And these religious people were his enemies because they were not with him. And then the difficult passage. And I'm going to break it down a little bit. But in Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, "Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." Praise God, right? Everyone, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. How good that is. Sin, harmatia, speaks of the full gamut of sin, you might say. It's missing the mark. The mark's perfection. It was used as a bullseye, or as an archery term for the bullseye, right in, dead in the center. But you missed the mark. You didn't get dead center, and that's the problem. Then we see the word blasphemy, and yes, it speaks of sin, but the way it's used here is worse. It's the Greek word speaks of open defiance, speaking evil against God or defaming him, mocking him. And Jesus says, every sin and blasphemy is going to be forgiven. And then the word accept. Blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven, men. Are you kidding me? Everyone is going to be forgiven except that one? What is that about? And there's people that are very confused by that. What is it speaking about? Well, it's not speaking about swearing or taking the Lord's name in vain, or some even, you know, go to divorces, the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy. No. What is this saying? We need to understand that because so many people want to come up with their own ideas. And if, as a Christian, you feel you've committed that sin, you're wrong. And I'll show you why. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? We need to think about that, right? Because this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the work that he's doing. Well, we don't have to guess, because in John 15:26, it says, Jesus talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that when he goes, the Father's going to send him. He's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. So what's the work of the Holy Spirit? One of the big things of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. He's to bring people to Jesus. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is speaking of rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, who is drawing people to Jesus. So ultimately, what is a person doing? They're rejecting Jesus. You see how simple that is? It's not complicated. So if you reject Jesus, you're committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And there does come a point where you reject God so much that you pass that point of no return. Now, some people have deathbed conversions to Christ. On their deathbed, they get saved. But there are others. Think about Pharaoh. God gave him opportunity after opportunity to let the children of Israel go. He kept hardening his heart. Finally, God said, I'm just going to give you what you want. You want a hard heart? That's what you're going to get. He had passed that point of no return. So when a person says no to Jesus, they're lost in their sins. Peter in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when that testimony of Jesus is fully and finally rejected, you've passed that point of no return, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and you're lost. And these religious leaders were very close. They saw the miracles of God, the power of God working through Jesus. They rejected it. They tried to say it was of the devil, Beelzebub, this delivering people. In fact, in John 12:39, we're told of these Jewish religious leaders, therefore they could not believe. What a tragedy, isn't that? They had reached that point where they could not believe anymore because they had rejected the truth that was before them. And again, think about this with the point of no return. A plane has fuel to go from point A to point B. And as it goes past the halfway point, it can't turn back because it won't have enough fuel. It has just enough fuel to get to its destination. It's past the halfway mark and it can't go back. These people have passed that point of no return. Who knows where that is? I don't know. God does. Like I said, there's people that have, you know, deathbed conversions. So I never give up on anyone. But for these religious leaders, they have passed that point of no return. And for Judas, he passed that point of no return. How do I know? Satan entered him. I mean, there's not many people that Satan enters. Judas and the Antichrist, that's it. In the scriptures, he's demons do the rest. So he's lost. And think about it. Fallen man needs more than an example and even more than good teaching. Judas had the best example and the greatest teacher ever, and he was still lost. What did he have to do? He had a choice. He had to repent and receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Think about this. He's with the light of the world, right? And where does he go out into? Darkness, the night. He thought that was going to be something better. How much money did he give for selling Jesus to the religious leaders? 30 pieces of silver. But he never enjoyed that money, did he? No. And people do that today. They sell their soul to the devil, thinking they're getting something in return, and in the end, it's short-lived and it's deadly. Judas understood the love that Jesus had for him. He just rejected it. And God's Spirit does not always strive with men. There comes a point in every unbeliever's life when they have rejected Jesus in the light of the gospel will go out. You know, several years ago now, there was a Vietnam Veterans Parade in Chicago, and it was commemorating the Mobile Vietnam Wall like the one in Washington, D.C. It had all the names of the soldiers who died there. And one newscaster asked a vet why he had come all the way to Chicago to visit this memorial and to participate in this parade. And the soldier looked him straight into the face of this reporter with tears flowing down his face. He said, "Because of this man right here." And as he talked, he was pointing to the name of a friend whose name is etched in the wall. And as he pointed to the name, he traced the letters of his friend's name in the wall. And he continued to answer the reporter by saying, "This man right here gave his life for me. He gave his life for me." While the news clip ended, that sobbing soldier simply let the tears flow without shame as he stood there, continuing to trace the name of his friend with his finger. Did this man love this person who saved his life? Absolutely. It's just a wonderful story. And there was many of them. Many names on that wall where men sacrificed their lives for others. But there's one who sacrificed his life for every single person on this planet, and that's Jesus. God became flesh, dwelt among us, and went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And every person has a choice to make who you're going to serve. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Don't pass it up. It's amazing how much God loves us. Paul says, "While you were still sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't because we were nice people. He died for sinners, you and me. And I know people will say, "Oh, you think you're better than everyone else." No, I don't think I'm better than anyone. I'm a sinner like everyone else. My problem is sin separated me from God, and that's the problem of mankind. And only Jesus can restore that because he's the mediator between God and man. He's the bridge builder. I pray this morning that you leave here knowing how much God loves you. That is one of the most amazing things, because the more I read about the holiness, the righteousness of God, how he is light and there is no darkness in him at all, and then I look at myself, I go, "Man, I don't know, Lord. I don't think you got a good deal on this one, because I'm a sinner. I still blow it today." And yet he loves me so much. And he says, "That work that I began in you, Joe, and you could put your name in there too, I'm going to finish. Thank you, Lord, that you're never, ever, ever going to give up on me." We may give up on ourselves, but he never gives up on us. He will continually work in our lives until the end. And man, we should be shouting from the rooftops the love of Christ for the people of this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words here, Lord, and just the pictures you're painting for us. just the tragedy of the life of Judas, who was with Jesus and these men for 3 years, over 3 years. And yet, he was never a believer. In fact, we'll see as we get to John 15, he was a Judas branch, an unbeliever. Looked like the real thing, but wasn't. And we know he wasn't because Satan entered him. Father, we just pray for those that may not know you, that you'd be drawing them to you, that your Spirit would work on their hearts and their lives, that they come to saving faith. And for all of us, Lord, draw us close to you. Help us to understand your love for us and the love you want us to share with others. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.